Tonight we again are in our Easter theme, and we will be for the next few weeks. We are blessed people indeed, are we not? The love of our Savior for us is beyond our comprehension, but it is real. We look at our lives as I look at my life, and I wonder, how could the Lord Jesus love me? But we know that He does love us. And through faith in His name, we have been gloriously changed. We have been made the children of God. We're translated out of the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by Satan, into the kingdom of absolute pure light, which is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And as we read the accounts of our Lord's death on Calvary, we see again just how much the Lord Jesus went through for us. I trust that we never forget it. I trust that when we think of the death of Jesus, that it never becomes, as we use the expression, old hat. I pray that when we celebrate the Lord's table, that it never becomes so commonplace that we just take it for granted. One day you and I are going to see the Lord Jesus in heaven. Amen? We're going to see the scars in His hands. We're going to see the scars in His feet. We're going to see the wound in His side, and undoubtedly the scars in His head where they drove the spikes down in with a club. And we're going to see that those wounds were for you and me. As I was preparing my message for tonight, the beautiful little song that we sing from time to time, and actually I think was the first solo I ever sang before a large group of people at the age of 3, was "Why Should He Love Me So?" My mom played and I sang. Why should He love me so? Why should He love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why should He love me so? We wonder at His great love for us, but it is real. And tonight, as we look once again into the gospel accounts, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ, as He died on the cross for us, leading up to the cross and while He was on the cross, that He was not just thinking of Himself. Heaven forbid, no. At all times, the Lord Jesus was thinking of others. He was thinking of you, and He was thinking of me. So tonight, would you first of all turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, 26 through 31. We're going to spend some time in Luke tonight because he gives us some things that Mark does not. And then next week we're going to look at some other passages, especially into the Gospel of John and Matthew. And we're going to see once again our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Luke 23, and I'm reading from verse 26 through 31. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and put the cross on him and made him to carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for who? Yourselves, and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Again, while our Lord was paying the price for our sin, may we understand most clearly that He was not thinking of Himself. He was thinking of us. We can only imagine the enormous pain our Savior was experiencing as he carried his cross through the crowded streets in Jerusalem on that day. His pain was physical. He had been beaten beyond recognition. He was exhausted. Everything that had happened to him sapped his physical strength. He had thirst. He could not even probably get enough saliva to make his mouth feel wet inside. But as horrible as the physical problems were for the Lord Jesus, may I share with you that what weighed him down more than anything was the sin of the world. The sin of the world. The sin placed upon him by his Father, this brought him the most intense pain and anguish. If you want to see about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometime look back into the book of Isaiah, especially chapter 53, written 700 years before the Lord Jesus left heaven and came to earth. Isaiah, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, gives to us clearly what the Lord Jesus would be going through. Let me read several verses for you. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah says, "Surely he," meaning Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." Now, I don't know if the descriptive words which the Holy Spirit gave to Isaiah to write for us caught your attention. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God. God was punishing him because he did wrong. Absolutely not. He was crushed, and the chastisement, the pure, righteous judgment for sin, was laid on him on our behalf. And then Isaiah sums it up, the healing. This talks of spiritual healing. The context of these verses is spiritual healing. There's absolutely no way for a person like us, sinners, to be made spiritually whole without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it says that by the shedding of blood is what? No forgiveness of sin. Blood of Jesus cleanses sin. And so through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the spiritual healing that we desperately needed was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ. But even with all of this sorrow, all of this pain, he continually reached out to those who were in need. Now there are three groups that we're going to look at tonight. The first group we have read of, the women who mourned and wailed for him, in verse 27. Now, we're not even sure if these women, he calls them daughters of Jerusalem, which would be different than if he were specifically calling out the women who were his disciples. We don't know if they were part of the disciple band. It really doesn't matter at this point. What matters is that as they are crying out, wailing, they know that what Jesus is going through is wrong. It's incorrect. He's done nothing worthy of judgment from Rome or from Israel. So whatever they were, believers or non-believers, know this: the Lord Jesus is speaking to comfort them. You see, he told them that there's going to be a sorrow come upon them, which is going to be horrible, a sorrow for them and their families. It's going to happen in the future. The Lord Jesus is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in A.D. 70, when Titus the Roman general came into the city of Jerusalem and laid it waste and killed hundreds of thousands of Israelis. He knew that was going to take place. And of course, he's also thinking of the ultimate fulfillment, which will come during the coming tribulation period just prior to his second coming. This destruction would be so severe that it would be preferable, he said, for women not to give birth to children. You, dear ladies who are mothers, you know what it is to give birth. You know what it is to care for a baby. You know the consternation, the sorrow, the pain in your heart when your child has things that are going wrong. Can you imagine what will happen back then when Titus destroyed Israel, Jerusalem, and in the coming days when Antichrist and all of those that come against Israel, when they bring harm to them? Can you imagine the sorrow that the mothers will have then when they see their precious babies probably put to death? So even though he is experiencing great sorrow, even though he was made sin for us, not a sinner, but sin for us, he's reaching out to these dear women and letting them know he is concerned for them. As he talks about what is going to happen to them, he reaches back, we believe, to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 8. The prophet Hosea says this, thinking of the future once again. The high places of Avon, that's a place where they were offering sacrifices to dead gods. The sin of Israel will be destroyed. Thorns and thistles will grow over their altars. They will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us, which is what the Lord Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 23. Mountains cover us, hills fall on us. And the proverb in verse 31, which says, for if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? This implies that if things are this bad for an innocent man, Jesus, in a time of peace, what will happen in those days when the judgment is deserved, as it was deserved for Israel because she had turned her back on God? In other words, Jesus was comparing the Roman treatment of himself to what they would later do to the Jews. He was the live green tree offering life-giving fruit, whereas the nation of Israel, he likened to a dead tree. Why? Because she had turned her back on the Lord. Well, we ask the question, why would Jesus warn these women of this horrible impending judgment? He's bearing his cross. He's broken. He's on his way up that high hill to the top of Mount Calvary or Golgotha, the place of the skull. As he's trudging along, he hears these women wailing and crying for him. Why would he turn his attention to them? Why? May I share with you that he turned his attention to them because they were not prepared for what was coming. They were not prepared for what was coming, neither was the nation of Israel. And as sorrowful as his situation was, he was prepared. He had put his life in the Father's hands, and he knew that in spite of all that was going to happen to him, his life was safe with the Father. But these dear women and the nation which they represented were not prepared. Why? The answer is very simple. The nation was not prepared. They were not prepared because they had spurned the word of the Lord their God. There's an application here for us. Oh, how you and I need to be prepared for what is coming. By and large, America, let me read what I have written. By and large, America has rejected God's word, and we see the unraveling of our nation because of it. Like you, many of us have talked. I grieve for America. I grieve for her. A nation that was planted upon the word of God, a nation that looked to him for guidance. And now all these many years, it's been getting worse and worse and further away. Where is our country now? We've lost our mooring. We've lost our place. We need to return to God. Back in the 1980s, Billy Graham made this statement. It's truer now than he made it then. He said, if God doesn't judge the United States of America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's true. And what he said then, it's far worse now. America is not prepared for what is coming. But there is a group of people within America that needs to be prepared. And that's who? That's us. The family of God. We have to be prepared. We have to be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be ready for what is coming, because Satan is going to throw the kitchen sink at the family of God. We must be prepared. At times I feel like a prophet of old, and people say, "Ah, Roger, just get too excited." I beg your pardon. I'm not too excited. God wants us to be prepared. Keep your hand here, but quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I've seen too much in other countries to see the parallel today in America. And it makes me aware. We cannot be naive about what will be taking place before Jesus comes again. I was talking to someone this week in the gym, and I said, "Brother, we need to be prepared for what is coming." And we talked about persecution in other countries. And he made this statement such as, "That'll never happen here." Oh, really? Why do you say that? My Bible tells me that whoever is righteous needs to be prepared. It doesn't say in Europe or Africa or Asia, everywhere. Ephesians 6, look with me at verse 10. Notice what Paul says to the leaders in Ephesus. He wanted them to be prepared. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." We could capsulize those verses by this. Paul is saying, be prepared. We, as the people of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, more than ever before, need to humble ourselves before the Father. The Word of God needs to be foremost in our lives. The will of God needs to be foremost in our lives. We do not have the strength in ourselves to combat what is coming, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit are we made ready. These ladies were not ready. Jerusalem was not ready. Jesus was ready. May I share with you, we need to be ready. But then secondly, we must move on. Look back into Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 34, please. Jesus said, "Father, what? forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The word them speaks of both Jews and Gentiles, especially the Romans. These people, said our Lord, were not aware of the full scope of their wickedness. Their wickedness, which was putting him upon the cross. You see, they did not recognize him as the true Messiah. In other words, they were blind spiritually to the light of divine truth which had been spoken to them. Not only by some of their leaders, by the prophets of old, but by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They rejected his witness. They rejected the witness of Jesus. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 2:8. If they had understood it, meaning who Jesus really was, they would not have crucified our Lord. But just because they were ignorant of who Jesus was doesn't mean that they got a pass, that they didn't deserve forgiveness or judgment. Rather, it was their spiritual blindness, which was a manifestation of their guilt, which lets us know these people, like all in the world, needed to be saved by God Himself. But what is awesome here, when the Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, is that even though He is stretched out on the cross, even though he has been brutally beaten, even though he is gasping for the very breath which will keep him alive for these few hours, his compassion and love and forgiveness is reached out to them who did this to him. Dear people, we worship a glorious God. Amen? For years, they tortured the Jews because they said the Jews were the Christ killers. Tell me, who killed Christ? Who put Christ on the cross? We did. All I have to do to find blame is go look in the mirror. If nobody else had put Jesus on the cross, I did. The day he wore my crown, I'm the one. You're the ones. We put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Wow. Make no mistake, the Lord Jesus loves sinners, sinners like you and me. And the Lord says we are to reach out to them. I was with some people years ago, and they said that they were in a nice hotel overlooking the beach, and they saw all these people down on the beach in various stages of undress, mainly undress. And they made the comment to me, there's nobody down there that belongs to him, as if, why should I waste my time? What do you mean, waste your time? Didn't Jesus come to save dear people like them? Didn't he come to save dear people like you? He did. We may not like what these people do. We do not like their lifestyle. But we as God's family dare not write these dear people off, for the very reason that Jesus died for them too. In Matthew 5:16, the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So I have a question down here for me, and I ask you to listen in to the question I've written to myself. Tonight, am I letting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through me to those who are living in spiritual darkness? Do I really care? Am I concerned that they might die and go to hell? Let my light so shine that our light shine for Jesus. But then thirdly, look at Luke 23 at verse 39. Luke 23 at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This is awesome. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Read verse 43 with me, please. "Jesus answered him, 'I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Can't you just see it? In the midst of all of the mocking, "If you are the Christ, come on down off that cross. Show us you're God." The venom, the unkindness, the evilness registered at Jesus. All of this cacophony of all this sound. The soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling for his clothes, laughing. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this horrible wretchedness, one of the thieves calls out to the Lord Jesus. You see, in that moment when he saw the Lord Jesus stretched out on the cross, and as he heard his words towards those who were crucifying him, his heart was opened. He received Jesus. He believed that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. Israel's Messiah, his Savior. And he also wanted to be a part in the Lord's coming kingdom. And the Lord assured him that after his death, he would immediately be reunited with him in paradise, speaking of eternal life beyond the grave. As I think of this, I'm remembering people through the years get very upset when somebody has made what we call a deathbed confession of Jesus, or somebody has lived a very unrighteous life, and then they have been graciously forgiven, and they say something like, "That's not fair. I've lived for Christ all my life, and now this person on his deathbed receives Jesus? What is that? That's not fair." Really? How many are sinners? All. It's not a matter of degree of sin. We are all sinners, Romans 3:23. We are all worthy of God's judgment, Romans 6:23. It's not a matter of I sin less than you or my sins were different than yours. The truth is, we worship an absolutely holy, righteous, pure, sinless God. And as we are before him, no matter what it is, teeny as it may be, we have transgressed his holiness. We cannot stand before him. We are all sinners, every one of us. Again, it does not matter the degree of sinfulness one has participated in. A person can go to church all their lives and still be in complete, quiet rebellion towards God. That happens many, many times, more than you would know. See, it's not the degree of our sin that matters. It's that we are sinners by nature. And because we're sinners by nature, we do acts of sin. Would you turn with me to Matthew 9:9-13, please? The Lord Jesus was bringing this truth out to the religious leaders, the very ones who now had brought him before Rome, and he's now upon the cross. They were self-righteous. They thought they were better than everybody else. I want you to hear what the Lord Jesus says about sin, sinners, and them. Matthew 9, at verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, you notice there's quotes around the word sinners, came and ate with him and his disciples. Now notice this. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners." He's come to call sinners. So those that were thought to be the worst of mankind by those who felt that they were the best, Jesus says, "I've called them to myself to believe in me, to receive my forgiveness." Criminals, prostitutes, non-Jews, beggars, tax collectors, diseased ones, and those demon-possessed. These people he loved. These people he was with. You've often heard me say that if the Lord Jesus were to come back right now, he wouldn't be in Beverly Hills. He'd be down on the streets of Los Angeles. When I used to patrol at night, there were 11,000 plus on the streets of Los Angeles, people of all sorts. Very, very difficult. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus would have been down there among them, loving them, teaching them, reaching out to them. He is the most gracious, loving, and forgiving God the world would ever know. To one such person, a man who was demon-possessed by a legion of demons, he believed in Jesus. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said to him. "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, or 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Can't you imagine when this man came home? Oh, that poor family. They have this demon-possessed man. He's now back on their house. We better move out of the neighborhood. We got sin in the area. That man was far more righteous than they, because he had Christ in his life. Yes, on this day in which the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of you and me. He was thinking of those and reached out to all who were cursing him, to the women who were crying for him, to the thief who was repenting to him, and to his dear mother who was grieving for him. In John 19, we see this. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." That's John. "And to the disciple, here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So as we look at the Lord Jesus, as he's on the cross, he's not focused on himself. He's focused on his Father. He's focused on the world who is bound by sin. And he's reaching out to those who are immediately in front of him, because he sees their great, great need, just as he sees your need and mine. Now, lest we feel forgotten tonight, just a few hours before the Lord Jesus went to the trials which eventually put him on the cross, notice what the Lord Jesus prayed for us. "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning his disciples minus Judas. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." See, that night, in his high priestly prayer, John 17, as the Lord Jesus is alone with the Father And he's praying for his disciples that they would be one. He's remembering you. Remembering me. You see, he knows me by name. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. And that night, in a panorama of all those millions and billions who would be born before he comes back again, he saw us with the eyes that were in his head and with the eyes of his heart. You see, we were on the Lord's mind that night. He died for you. And praise God, he died for me. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we rejoice tonight in our Lord Jesus. We will never be able to plumb the depths of your love. Corrie Ten Boom said that even though sin goes deep, 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 God's love goes deeper still, and deeper it does. And so, Lord Jesus, we do thank you tonight that you thought of us. We are so thankful that you died for us. Now, Lord, may we realize that the light that is in us is you, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit, with your joy, with your love, with your kindness, we need to reach out to others that they too might receive you as Savior and Lord in their lives. Praise you, Lord Jesus. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.